الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. People like to think of themselves as logical beings, and we like to think, particularly when we come from an academic background, that we make decisions which are rational, decisions which are based on evidence, decisions which are based on reason. But if you really look deeply, and you look deeply enough, you see that at the core, human beings are not really rational beings. We're emotional beings. And our emotions inform how we think, what we think, how we process information, and ultimately the decisions that we make. I mean, very simply put, I mean, if a person were to be completely logical, if there's only one Allah, and we really believe La ilaha illallah, then why should a person ever sin? If Jannah is really real, why should we invest in the dunya? If the sunnah is the thing catalyst for a person getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then why should a person leave a single sunnah? I mean, rationally, all of those things make sense. But there's a big divide between what makes sense, what is logical, and what we actually do. So human beings are really at their core, many times governed by emotion. You think a person sometimes may deem themselves not to believe in Allah or to be an atheist, na'udhu billah, wal'ayyadhu billah, because they feel that the evidence has led them to that conclusion. It has nothing to do with evidence, it has everything to do with arrogance. It's really the arrogance that lies underneath that, that propels a person and guides their line of thinking, and it takes them to that end. If the arrogance is removed and is replaced with humility, that person very quickly can come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Although on the surface, it seems like the person has a strong reasoning behind X, Y, and Z. So there's different emotions that a human being will have, and different emotions have different effects on a human being. Some emotions are extremely exhilarating, and other emotions are extremely limiting. And one of those emotions which is extremely limiting, and extremely powerful actually, is the emotion of fear. Everyone has things in their life that they fear. Whether we acknowledge them or not, they exist. Everyone has demons in their closet. Everyone has certain things. Sometimes they haven't even thought about what they really fear. But it's really that fundamental fear that exists in all of us that drives us to stay away from certain things or to do certain things. Why does a person necessarily go to job or work every day even though they're really tired and don't feel like doing it? Because they're afraid they might get fired. Fear, in many ways, can actually control a person's life. And it can become very limiting, and it can become very decisive in a person's life. Because this emotion is so fundamental to the quality of being human, it is also fundamental to the deen. It impacts a person's deen. Because if you direct this fear in the right direction, it can have a very powerful effect in terms of bringing a person closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you look at much of the Qur'an, it's either targhib or tarhib. Either Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you raghaba, trying to encourage you, trying to motivate you, trying to catalyze a person to do certain things, right? So for example, through Jannah, so on and so forth. Or many places in the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does tarhib, right? That He scares an individual. وَالَّذِينَ يَكْنِزُونَ الذَّهَبَ والفضة ولا ينفقونها في سبيل الله يوم يحمى عليها جباههم وجنوبهم وظهورهم هذا ما كنستم لأنفسكم فذوقوا ما كنتم تكنزون نبئ عبادي أني أنا الغفور الرحيم وأن عذابي هو العذاب الأليم ويحذر نفسه الله سبحانه وتعالى warns you about himself don't mess with me don't mess with me why all of this is tarheeb because it works it's powerful so fear when it's directed in the right direction actually it can have a good effect but in many of our lives we have many fears which make us handicapped in our life. It makes us handicapped in our daily lives in terms of just dunyawi living, and it makes us handicapped within the deen. It impacts our deen. For so many people, they are fearful, for example, of poverty. Or they're fearful, if you want to go through Maslow's, you know, pyramid, they're fearful ultimately of maybe hunger, because it's the bottom of the pyramid. So because they're fearful of hunger, then they're fearful of not having a job, and they're not having money. And if they don't have money, if they don't have a job, then they won't have money, and then they won't have food. They don't necessarily get up every single day and go through that line of reasoning, but ultimately, somewhere deeply, there's this really deep-rooted fear that what's going to happen. Let's mute this. There's this deep-rooted fear that what happens, right, if I lose my job? What happens if I lose my sustenance? And for this reason alone, sometimes people make so many compromises in their deen. It's time to pray. They're like, I can't pray because everyone's going to look at me funny, and then I might lose my job, and then I won't have money, and then I won't have food, and then I'll be hungry. I should not be looking. I should not do X, Y, and Z at work. It's going to require me to, you know, break such and such rule. But then so and so is going to think that I'm weird. And then if they think I'm weird, then I might not have a good standing in my work. And then I'm not going to have money. And then I'm not going to have a job. Then I won't have money, and I'll be hungry. And so this fear causes them daily, right, to engage in the disobedience of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, because they think that if I lose this, right, then I'm gone. Fearful. I mean, a person doesn't think. وَمَا مِنْ دَابَةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ إِلَّا عَلَى اللَّهِ رِزْقُهَا If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, can you tell me what university an elephant went to? What degree does an elephant have? And an elephant in one meal will eat more than everyone sitting in this room will eat in 1 week. Same Allah who feeds an elephant can also feed us. Our risk doesn't come from our degrees. Our risk doesn't come from, you know, anything. It comes out. وَالرَّزَاقُ ذُو الْقُوَّةِ الْمَتِينَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives risk whenever He wants, however He wants. Yes, you should make effort. But no, a person should not disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in making that effort. So that's fear. You know, that sort of same algorithm going all the way down causes a person on a daily basis to make sometimes so many wrong decisions. People skip Jummah. People, you know, neglect the rights of their family. People neglect, you know, so many other obligations just because they're like, oh, well, it's work. This is something which is serious. As if the deen is something which is not serious. Sometimes people are very fearful of what will people think. Right? This is a classic fear. It's a phobia. If I do this, loga kya bolenge? What will the society say? So there's like, you know, sort of a famous story about, I told my daughter this story one time, right, because it just teaches you a very important lesson, because there was a father and a son, and then they were walking, and they had a donkey with them, and the son was riding on the donkey, and the father was walking on the side. They came to the first town. First son says, what type of son are you? You're sitting on the donkey, you're making your father walk, you don't have adab? He says, oh, okay, that's true. So then he gets down, he puts his father on the donkey. So the father's walking on the donkey, he gets to the next town. The people are like, what type of father are you? You don't have any raham on your son? You make him walk in the sweltering heat and you're sitting on the donkey? So then he gets down, right? And he tries to put his son back. Then he says, oh, let's both ride on the donkey. So they both start riding on the donkey. And then they come to the next town, and then the people over there, they say, you don't have any rahm on, you don't have any rahm on the donkey, that in such a thing you guys are both sitting and putting so much burden on this, right? Like human right, like level one, phase one. So, I mean, animal rights, phase one. So, they're like, okay, that's true. You know, it's animal. We should have Rahman, the animal. So then they get up and start walking. And then they come to the next town, and the people say that, oh, you guys are walking, and the camel's just there. You're not even, I mean, the donkey's there. You're not even using it. Like, what are you guys thinking? You guys should be, like, using the animal. So then they said, okay, now what do we do? Then some other people come, and they say, what? This is like human, the animal rights phase two people, right? Like the, what do you call them? There's a Petra. Right? There's a...
PETA.
These guys like Swanala. So like they're like, oh, what are you? You guys are don't have any rahm on this animal. You guys should carry the donkey on your thing. So when they get to the next town, the son and the father are carrying the donkey on their shoulders into the town. Now it's funny and it might be jocose, but the idea is that if you're trying to satisfy everyone, you eventually just make a fool out of yourself. You lose yourself. You lose your own identity. And so many people don't even know who they are anymore because they spend so much time trying to meet the definition of, you know, acceptance between this crowd and that crowd and that crowd and that crowd. And they have so many different circles, you know, Google circles. People have all these different circles that they live in, and they try to fit into each one of these circles until they just become there's a diaspora, right? They lose themselves. They don't even know who they are. They don't know how to identify themselves. So the idea is that, and it's just pure, what will people say? I mean, why doesn't a person grow out their beard? So many times it's just because, what will people say? Why doesn't a sister wear hijab? So many, it really just comes down to, what will people say? What will people think of me? They're just so afraid. And I mean, part of this is inbuilt, right? This social fear. But it's fear at the end of the day, and it's very limiting, and it's a constant struggle, because it's not that people don't want to do good things, and they don't want to live a certain way, and they don't want to look a certain way, or they want to do certain acts, but it's just, it's fear. It controls them. Right, so this is a very classic example of how it impacts a person's deen. I remember when I was growing up, I mean, everyone knows Imam Siraj Wahaj, right? He was like a huge inspiration even for me when I was growing up, and for so many of the youth, right? He was really like an icon, and I think he still is, in much of the United States. And I remember one of the early stories. I mean, this is probably 20, maybe more than that, years ago, that he was saying that, you know, one time when he was praying and how he felt so fearful and embarrassed, and then later on when he got that confidence, he just, you know, stood up and Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen in front of everyone, you know, with that full confidence and courage. And that was inspiring for all of us because we were all going through the same thing, right? This whole identity crisis, growing up in America, trying to be Muslim, trying to hold on to your Muslim identity and still like sort of fit in. And so it was this constant struggle. And that was a powerful message. Right? And the people, the friends of Allah, لا يخافون لوم تلائم. They don't care what people say. It makes قُلْ الْحَقْ وَلَا كُنَّ مُرَّ. They speak truth to power. Right? And that is like, that's one of the ways of Afdalul Jihad, to speak truth in the face of a tyrant king. Because we can't speak truth in front of, our colleagues or our friends, right, or family members. Imagine saying it to our tyrant king. I mean, your head is on the line, your life is on the line, your career is on the line, everything is on the line. They said they don't care, they just speak the truth. So that's overcoming that fear. And that's actually, this is one of the key points of how you eventually overcome fear, is through, it's jihad, right? It's an inner struggle where you struggle with yourself and you literally force yourself to overcome your fears. But that's sort of like the secret in the hadith, right? Afdalul jihad. Because this is a struggle. I mean, the person's not fighting anyone, he's not punching anyone, he's not drawing any swords, he's not downloading any bullets, there's no type of physical activity here, he's just speaking. And the only thing he's overcoming himself, the only thing that he's overcoming is his own self, is his own fear. That is a jihad, right? That is jihad. So anyway, sometimes people will fear that. People sometimes will fear that, oh, my honor and my izzah will go down, right? My station will go down. Husband and wife get into a fight, and then the husband, he knows he's wrong, but he can't say sorry because I'm the husband. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made ar-rijalu qawwamuna 'ala an-nisaa', men are the head of the household. So how can I go down? Right? It has nothing to do with being the head of the household. It means that his ego doesn't want to go down. Right? His nafs doesn't want to go down. He's afraid of losing that izzah or that sense of being something on top that he has in himself. It's a fear. So that's why he won't say sorry. Right? He'll wait until the other person says sorry and try to twist their arm to say sorry, right? Then make all type of nonsensical arguments, and sometimes it works the other way around. Right? Wife completely knows she's wrong, but then she'll be twisting the arm, and the husband's thinking, what's going on here? This is what's going on here, because a person's afraid. Right? A person's afraid. So many times, between a husband and wife, the people are so cautious because they say, if I do one nice thing, then I'm spoiling them and then they're going to really take me for a ride. So you just stop doing like nice things. It's fear. Right? Fear dictating and deciding what people do on a daily basis. Sometimes people, and I'll tell you another very classic fear. Some people fear not having fun in life. People are so addicted to this entertainment culture that we have in the United States. And we do have an entertainment culture, because if you look at just our gross national product and how much of that is spread, you know, if you look at a pie chart and how much is spent towards entertainment, it's disproportionate. You don't need that to live. But I mean, you look at your monthly Discover card pie chart and see how much is spent on entertainment or merchandise or retail, and see how much is spent on the necessities like groceries or like gas. And it's like this like little sliver, and then everything else is everything else, because we live in a society which completely emphasizes entertainment, completely emphasizes fun. And so people think that if I become too hardcore or I become too Islamic, I won't have any fun anymore. Right, my life will become boring. Well, what am I going to do? Sit on the musalla the whole day? Right? I can't go to movies. I can't watch TV. I can't go on internet. I can't talk to girls. I can't talk to guys. I can't Facebook. I can't do this. What's left? I can't watch sports. Right? I can't watch the Buccaneers. I can't watch NFL. I can't watch, soccer, because the guys are wearing shorts above their knees. There's nothing left to life. My life will be over. Right? People think my life will be over, but they don't realize is that only then will your life begin. People are afraid, and that fear of the unknown, of what life will be like on the other side. Now, really, do you think every pious person who spent their entire life in ibadah for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they had a miserable life and they just hated every moment of it? They wouldn't do it if they hated every moment, right? They're having a grand time, right? You look at our mashayikh, they used to say that if they knew the type of Ibn Qayyim, I believe it was, he said that if they knew the type of surur that we have, لَنْتَزَعَنَّ بِالسُّيُوفِ, they would have come and tried to drag it out of us with their swords. They just don't know. But it's this fear. Right? This fear of, oh, my life will be so blank if I become hardcore, if I become too Islamic, and people just cut that out. Right? And they said, that's just not even an option. I'm just going to be a moderate Muslim. Right? We like to put this name, moderate, which is a nice way of saying that I'm going to listen to some of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told me to and just sort of ignore the other ones that I don't feel like doing. It's basically a nice way of saying that, Ya Allah, I just want to listen to you. I'm just going to sin. But I'm going to call it moderate so I feel good about myself. It has nothing to do with moderation. The moderation is following every single thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told you to do and not doing every single thing that He told you not to do. That is the balance. That is irtidad. Everything else is ifrat or tafrit. It's excess or extremism one way or the other. So, and this is one of the reasons why Islam is so important. Because we said that if a person has a fear and it completely limits them in life, to overcome that fear, you're going to need some type of power. You're going to need some type of push. You're going to need some type of umph. So where do you get that from? Islam gives that to you. That is the practical role of religion in the life of a human being. Because it provides an external force. It gives you external impetus to do the things that you normally couldn't do as a human being. Right? If no other purpose than utilitarian purposes, it would have a role in a person's life. Forget about the spirituality. Forget about the haqiqah. Forget about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's ruhaniyah and His rahmah and His tawfiq and His hidayah and all of these things which are crucial for our existence. Just think about it logically. You just need that to make it over the hump. And that's also the reason why, people like this diatribe of, oh, Islam is such an oppressive religion, right? It's all about slavery. But they don't understand that Islam is the thing that sets you free. And this is why it makes you free, because it releases you from your fears. A person is afraid of hunger, it releases you from that fear. A person is afraid of death, it releases them from their fear. Sheikh Hamza Yusuf, one time he was talking, he said, I think it was with Sheikh Murad bin al-Hajj, and they were in the plane, and what's that called, the plane, something happened and they thought that they were going to go down and crash. And there was pandemonium in the plane. right? They're just, people are like, you know, losing their mind. They're like, you know, we're, oh my God, we're going to die and this and that. And him and, you know, his sheikh, they were just sitting there calmly, alhamdulillah. You know, this, like, life is there, it's for Allah, and death is there, it's for Allah. Right? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. When the haqiqah comes to into a person's life, there's sukun. Right? That's how you remove fear. And actually, if a person keeps on working, this liberation is so powerful, it doesn't stop in this world, it even goes to the akhirah. Where's the proof? Look in the Quran. Ala, behold, listen up. Inna awliya Allah, the wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How does he describe him? La khawfun alayhim. They have no fear on that day. Right? I mean, forget about any type of fear you're going to have in this life. Imagine the fear on that day. Right? If she's suckling a child, a mother will throw the child on the ground. Right? People will be drowning in their sweat. I mean, a person cannot imagine the alam or the dimension of fear on that day. The wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that day, la khawfun alayhim. No fear. People like to wear these, you know, t-shirts, right? These slogans, no fear. That's the day that you need no fear. Right? You don't have to wear a t-shirt. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make them experience it. Right? It'll be real life. La khawfun alayhim wa lahum yahzanun. Now, in a practical sense, if a person realizes that fear is limiting, whether it's in the deen or it's in the dunya, and they want to overcome their fears, I want to spend the last moments of today's talk talking about how does a person overcome fears. Now, fear is a fundamentally human process. So the same thing that people that we can use to overcome phobias, you can use that to overcome phobias in your deen as well. Because people have phobias. Like, what's the number one phobia in the United States? It's Islamophobia. Islamophobia. Right. But, I mean, medical circles, they talk about social speaking. Right. People are scared to death of, so much so that people actually prescribe beta blockers before they actually go up and, you know, give talks, because people are so deadly scared of getting up in front of a crowd and giving a talk. So that's like one phobia. Now, I'm reminded of when I was, like, just in Zambia, my son, he developed a phobia of cream. Like, you know, Nivea? Right? Nivea, he just developed a phobia. And so the other sibling would use that to blackmail him to do whatever he needs to do, right? He's like, I'm bringing the cream, right? And then he is ready to do whatever it takes to, like, stay away from the cream. Because if you brought cream with him, he would just go berserk. Like, he would just lose himself. And it's like and you know, another person who had a fear of snakes. If you say even the word snake, right, the person will, like, shudder like this. Like, they couldn't take it. It was a visceral response. You couldn't, with that person, I was thinking maybe you should go through desensitization, and they would just scream, because there's no talking about it. I mean, if you can't even talk to someone about something, how are you going to desensitize it? It's just like, it was too deeply ingrained. So how do you overcome these fears? One of the ways that I mean, some of these things I actually learned in real time watching from my own teacher. For example, one of the fundamental ways that you overcome your fear is because fear is, at its heart, is irrational. A person is scared of the dark, right? A jinn is going to come, right? A buddhi is going to come. People have all type of, like, you know, Tintin Man is going to come. People have all types of fears that in the middle of the night something is going to happen. What's there in the middle of the night? The same thing that when the lights were on, or it's going to be there when the lights are off. There's nothing there. Fear ultimately is irrational. So the way that you get across it is you reason with yourself. You talk to yourself. You talk yourself out of it. You give yourself arguments. You tell yourself stories. You see motivating people who got over their fears in the same thing. Meaning this whole intellectual process, this is something that overcomes a person's emotion. And I saw my teacher do this with this one person who had fear of snakes. This person had such a fear of snakes. So the person was standing there. So, you know, Sheikh Zulfikar, he said, okay, then he started telling stories. Right? He said, okay. He said, no, you should not be like this, and started giving them himmah, started giving them courage. Then he told them one story. He said that there was this one person, such a nice way, without, you know, necessarily, this is a person you couldn't even mention snakes before, but such a nice way of bringing a person closely just by telling a story. So he said, oh, you know, there was a person who was very, very afraid of snakes. so afraid of snakes, he said that I'm not going to go to X, Y, and Z place because there's snakes there. He wouldn't even go any place where there could possibly be a snake. Deadly afraid. But there was some, where that person was, that's why he lived in the city. So now there was some wedding or something happened, and they said that you have to come for the wedding. He said, no, I'm not going to come. He said, what if a snake comes and bites me? And he said, they said, no, no snake will come and bite you. And they really pushed him, really pushed him, really pushed him, until finally he said, TK, I'm going to come. Right? He said, I'm gonna come. But I'll come on the shirt that you send two people to escort me over there. One person will stand in front of me, and one person will stand behind me. And this is actually like a story that he actually knew about. So they said, okay, fine, we'll send two people. And he was thinking that if I go in front of some, if I go and we walk over a hole, like in, you know, because it was in the Gao where the marriage was, where he was actually from. It was from like the rural areas. So he said that if there is really a hole, because if you've ever seen a snake hole, sometimes they're very indiscreet. You won't really notice that it's there when you're walking over it. He said, if it's something like that and I walk over and the snake jumps up, it'll take the first person behind me. And if I walk, if, so he's like my first thing. And then if there's something, the snake is coming from behind, then it'll hit the person from me. From behind me, so I'm safe from that side. So I'll be good. So fearfully, he got out of the car. They started walking. And I think it was one of Shosofkar's friends, perhaps, or I forgot the exact who the exact person was. But he said that it just so happened that the first person walked over the hole, and then at that single moment, the snake came out when he was over it and bit him, and he died. Right? And then he said that a person should always keep good zan with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The riwayah, I think, in the Sahih of Imam Muslim is, Ana inda zanni abdi bi. I will deal with my slave the way he thinks with me. If you think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is waiting to set a snake out on you, then look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed you. Right? A person should not have a pessimistic outlook on life. A person should always think optimistically. Right? He should say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will keep me safe. If a person keeps on this positive outlook, this is a way that you can overcome. Now, he gave so many different examples. At the whole end of the whole talk, I was thinking, okay, now it's like, you know, such a big sheikh is sitting in front of us. Now you should say that. So they said that, you know, he asked them, inshallah, you will not be afraid. So the person just kept quiet. They couldn't say, because they're still so afraid, they couldn't bring it to the tongue that, no, I'll be fine. I was feeling so embarrassed. I was like, come on, just say it. Like, even if you don't really believe it, just say it, like, yeah, inshallah, I'll be fine. But alhamdulillah, so they just kept quiet. So then he gave some more story. Then he asked, I think, and then still the person didn't say anything. He left them in that gathering. Then the next time there was a gathering, then he asked them, he gave the person time. And that's the second thing. Because the second time when the person came, he gave them the second dose, and after the second dose of reasoning and all that, and alhamdulillah, that person got over their fear. So that's the other thing, is that if you are afraid of something, you have to understand that overcoming your fears is not an overnight process. Right? That it takes time. You have to be patient with yourself, and you have to accept that you will meet with failure in overcoming that fear. Just like this person wasn't able... Technically, they should have overcome it right then and there, right? I mean, you have one of the biggest sheikhs in the world who's sitting in front of you, give all the dalil from, you know, telling you from deen, from so many things. What was left? But the idea is that person still wasn't able to overcome it at that point, but that doesn't mean that you're going to be a failure forever. If you keep on trying, keep on that path, that person overcame it. So the second thing is that you have to give yourself time. The third thing is that you have to make effort. And that comes back to that jihad thing that we spoke about earlier. You have to make mujahada. You have to put effort. You can't just say that, I accept this fear. Right? That is not an option. Right? Whatever that fear is, you say, I'm going to overcome it. I'm not going to let it get the best of me. And if you take that attitude one day or another, right, you have a chance of overcoming that. If you just give up and say, I'm never going to try, then you're going to be where you were 10 years ago, you will be in the same position 10 years later. Would not have made any progress. And the fourth thing is to understand that a person has a mu'min, a believer, should be courageous. This is a sifa of a mu'min, right? When we were with Hazaji, he gave the hadith, or he quoted, "Al mu'min al qawi khayrun min al mu'min al da'if." That a qawi mu'min, a strong mu'min, is better than a weak mu'min, right? You shouldn't be chicken. You shouldn't be like, you know, what do you call this, like a very weak-hearted. You should be strong-hearted. You should be people of himmah. Right? He told us the story, there's this one sheikh. And you know, if you've ever been in a madrasa, you know how madrasas can be these massive buildings. And he said that what happened was at a certain time, it was actually about himself, right? There was a certain time where all the students had gone from the madrasa, and he stayed back. So huge campus, and he said, I'll just stay back and I'll stay in the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he said it was so beautiful, alhamdulillah, that you know he would just be doing zikr and there's no distractions. And one day he was actually on, he said that I'll go on the roof and I'll make salah there. And you can imagine the breeze perhaps blowing, and he's just standing in salah with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all by himself in the dead of night. And he, I forgot what verse he was reading or something, and then he said that one jinn came to bother me. Right, there's not anyone in the entire madrasa. Immediately what happened is that where he wanted to make sajda, a jinn became a scorpion and was sitting there. Right? So you can't come and do sajda here. But he didn't get scared. He said he made himma. Right? Initially, like you're, I mean, I've gone stung with a scorpion before. It hurts, right? So, and you look at these scorpions. I mean, they're deadly beasts. They're really quite frightening. But he made himma. He said, I will make sujood right there. And he said, when he went down to make sujood, then the jinn itself vanished. Right? So we have to be courageous. You can't back down from the things that would normally, you know, frighten you. Right? I mean, we have the best, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Our strength is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our strength is from the deen. Our strength is with Quran. Why should we fear anything? Right? That's where we get this attitude of no fear. And so if we understand like these two, I guess, major concepts, that fear is a fundamental aspect of a human being, that it's not okay to accept it, and that it can be very limiting if we let it get the best of us, but if we direct it correctly, and if we overcome it, it can be a liberating force in our life, that it dramatically make a person much more dynamic in their life, dramatically makes a person much more liberated and free in their life. And that's actually, that was the last point, and an important point that actually I have to mention to overcome fear, is you have to confront the fear. You have to confront the fear. That's how you overcome it. And I'll give you the story, it's funny, but it's an inspiring story of my own son, right? So when I was in Zambia, trying to get him over it, it wasn't working. So after I left, my wife, she called me, she's like, I know it's real. My son called me, my elder son called me. He's like, Dad, I'm really mad. I'm really, really mad at Mom. Like, Dad, I'm telling you, I'm like honestly mad at Mom. I'm like, what happened? He says, she made Zahid get over cream. Right? I'm like, what? Like, I wasn't getting it. So basically what she did, she's like, but she's like, I knew I had to do it. She just basically took the cream and she just put it on him. Right? She just like forced him to confront it. And obviously, I mean, immediately, like, you're just like, that's what we call, like, from a psychological perspective, flooding. Right? You just flooded the person. So, and then he, like, I don't know what he did, but he's like, after that, he said, Mama, he said, this 11-year-old kid, look what he said. He said, Mama, I feel free. Right? Mama, I feel like I'm like, you know, like someone, it's like someone who had shackles on him. It's like I don't have to be scared anymore. And he's like, I'm really mad, Dad. I can't use cream anymore. Right? Like, it was his secret weapon. Now he's like, now he's not scared of it anymore. So, but that's the feeling that you get. Like, when you overcome that fear, you're like, wow. This feels great. And that's worth it, right? It's worth making that effort because it lets you accomplish and achieve so many things that you otherwise would never have been able to achieve in life. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to reach the horizons of our own potentials and doesn't limit us either in the deen or in the dunya by the fears that plague us. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. So like every week, inshallah, we spend a little bit of time in dhikr, inshallah. When I say salawat, we send, for example, durood on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whatever a person remembers. And then I'll, for example, maybe mention a dua or a verse from the Quran and a person just recites it to themselves. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, salawat. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم صلوات. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا خفي اللطف أدركني بلطفك الخفي. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم صلوات. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم صلوات. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم صلوات. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك أستغيث. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم صلوات. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب لا تذرني فردا وأنت خير الوارثين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم صلوات بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والله ذو فضل على المؤمنين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم صلوات بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم صلوات بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الله ولي الذين آمنوا بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم صلوات بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والله ولي المؤمنين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم صلوات اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. We'll spend just a few minutes remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our hearts before we close, inshallah. لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم